shall be saved. And an indication of the last time is simply this. God has done all that is required to reconcile mankind to himself through Christ. And that is the topic of our review. And so we want to continue with our review as far as that is concerned. And so at the bottom of page 4 of your study guide, I think I have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Okay, so that's where we're starting. So we're still...
You have blanks before that that I can get. It's after 1 John 1, 7.
Okay, why don't you meet with me after class?
Okay.
Okay, and then we'll get those filled in. Okay. Okay. Did I talk about the lamb's blood? With the snake and the heel?
Yes.
Okay.
And the anti-venom. That's the last thing we have.
The anti-venom is the last thing? Mm-hmm. So we may never need a physical dose of anti-venom. That's the last thing? That's what I just said. Yeah. Okay. Well, then I'm not really sure what those blanks would be then.
It is a blank, blank about Jesus Christ that the apostle called us to.
With the sacrifice? Okay, I think that's where we're headed. Yes, that's where we're headed. Yeah, so your last blank prior to the sacrifice is we may never need a physical dose. And then you've got 1 John 1, 7. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10 through 8, and then I'll fill in those blanks.
Okay?
Okay? All right. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10 says, "Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So no longer needed are the many blood sacrifices offered under the old dispensation of the Mosaic law, because Jesus Christ is the final acceptable sacrifice as far as appeasing God's justice and because of the sin of mankind. He is our Passover. He is our Passover. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says. For even Christ, or verse 7 says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So this is your blanks, okay? It is this liberating truth. It is this liberating truth. Well, maybe I don't have that. Or maybe I do. Hang on a second. Let me make sure. Yeah. It is this liberating truth about Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul was teaching to the Hebrew believers who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but we're struggling with relinquishing the old ways of Judaism. And you know, being an ex-Catholic, I get that. Being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, when I come to receive Christ as my Savior and I was starting to be taught the Bible and stuff, there were still a lot of things about the old Catholic faith that I clung to. And that's what was going on with these Hebrew believers, that, you know, they trusted in Christ as their Savior, they were being taught, but they still clung to those old ways. And Paul was saying, we no longer need to do that. We no longer need to do that. And so currently, where we're at is we're in that portion of time where God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Because Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our atonement. And the mission of the church age is to preach the gospel to every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every people, and to make disciples of them. And we went to an all-day Saturday session on that very topic. So I'm not going to rehash all of that. If you were there, then you pretty much know what that's all about. So on your next blank, remarkably though, it is this very message of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ that is under attack, is your blank, and even being denied by the church, or what I would refer to as churchianity. You guys got me shell-shocked about my study guides. I'm not there, am I? Yeah. I know. I see it. I got one in my hand, and I see it. So the theme of Hebrews chapter 10 is that of Christ being a better sacrifice, is your blank, than the one offered by the high priesthood. Okay? And with the issue of sin dealt with, what remains is the final defeat, is your blank, of all of God's enemies, including hell and death, and all creation will be restored to what God had originally intended it to be as a paradise. And so now, okay, are we caught up now? Okay, so now, it is this very message of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ that is under attack, and even being denied by churchianity. And I'm going to give you some examples on that. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. So this missionary zeal is your blank. Missionary zeal for the proliferation of the gospel and the making of disciples of every tribe, kindred, and tongue is what set apart the Philadelphian church age. And this is what we want to emulate as well in our local church. That's what we want. We want that spirit. We want that heart of the Philadelphian church. And even though we may live in the latter portion of the Laodicean church age, we don't need to adopt the spirit of the Laodicean church. We need to resist that. That's the whole point of this. We need to resist that. And we need to maintain and nurture that Philadelphian spirit of getting out there and sharing the gospel and making disciples. And yet it's this very issue that unfortunately, in many churches, this is now scoffed at. It's not looked at as important or vital. Even in some churches, it's actually condemned. They don't even see the need for it. You know, why go to other foreign lands when we should take care of our own? And you know, we've got other things that we need to take care of. And you know, I've read some places where missionaries are even condemned. You know, they're called exploitive or pushing a colonist, you know, mentality, or they spread disease, or they destroy cultures. You know, all sorts of things have been said against missionaries that go out, and you know, what they want to do is they want to win souls for Christ and make disciples for Christ and, you know, show them, you know, the better way and stuff. But in a lot of places, a lot of churches, this is played down or is criticized. And it's kind of a sad state of affairs. It really is quite a sad state of affairs. But take note what the Lord said about the Philadelphian church. He says, "For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." So I hope this is not your study guide for your next blank. This is the peril that we face in this Laodicean church age in the last time. For the church now boasts of its own strength and yet has not faithfully kept his word, and more is denying his name, preaching another Jesus. And again, I'll give you some examples on this. I'm just not, you know, spouting hot air, but there are examples of this, and it's really quite sad. The Philadelphian church was surrounded by pagans and false religions, yet it was given the assurance of an open door for the gospel, and that the Lord's, your blank is resources and authority, is available to them as they preach salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what we want. That's what we want as a little local church, as Brian often says out here in the middle of this cow pasture. You know, we want that same source of God's strength. We want to be faithful in getting the gospel out and making disciples. And we don't want to be a Laodicean church. You know, what was it I've heard before? You know, the Philadelphian church was the church of the open door, and the Laodicean church is the church of the closed door. And we don't want to be the church of the closed door. And unfortunately, that is the peril that we face in our own day. And that is an indication of the last time. It's a lukewarmness that has settled over the church of Jesus Christ. And so on your study guide, and boy, I sure hope it's there. The peril of not knowing. Being unaware of the state we are in. Not discerning it is the last time. And in failing to take the opportunities of open doors when we are presented with them. That's the peril. That's the peril. You have three blanks. The peril of complacency and comfort and conceit is always before us. Is always before us. You know, the Lord made a promise to the church in Philadelphia. He said in Revelations 3:10-11, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, I personally believe, and you can disagree with me if you want, that's fine. But I personally believe that what he said about, "I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth," is speaking about the rapture prior to the tribulation. It is the spirit of the Philadelphian church in these last times and not the spirit of the Laodicean church age that we have to maintain. We want to keep that. We want to keep that. And the promise is if we do have that, then we'll escape that hour that's going to try them that dwell upon earth. 1 John 3:2 and 3 say, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So on your study guide, the clarion call for the church today is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because it is the last time. Not to become distracted by politics or society or entertainments or any other allurements, but to stay mission focused. And we certainly heard that yesterday. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So to keep it simple, your study guide says remain faithful. Remain faithful. So far, so good on the study guides? Okay, good. So remain faithful to what God has commanded in His Word for us as good stewards of this dispensation in these last days. So that's kind of a recap of the last times. It's kind of a review of these things that we need to contend with. And now what we're going to do is we're going to go into the second part. And that second thing that John wants us to know, and that should be on the bottom, very bottom of page 6, right? Know the enemy. Know the enemy. The many antichrists. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So there is another indication of the last time. Is these many antichrists. God has done all that He needs to do in order to reconcile man unto Himself. And you can be certain that the enemy is doing all that he can to mess that up. To mess that up. So just as God has His faithful preachers and teachers, guess who else has their faithful preachers and teachers as well? The devil does. You know, one of the hazards of warfare, not that I've ever been at war, but one of the hazards of warfare is that sometimes it can be very, very difficult to know who the enemy truly is. I can remember in the Vietnam War, watching all those newsreels, the men were always on edge because they didn't know if a little kid approaching them wasn't wired, booby-trapped, or some young lady wasn't booby-trapped or didn't have some weapon hidden. Same thing in Iraq. They didn't know if a young man or a young lady coming to them wasn't wired up. You just don't know. You just don't know. And a clever foe knows how to disguise himself and infiltrate behind enemy lines. Jude verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and dying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I like reading history books, especially about World War II, and one of the tactics that the German army did was that it would dress its own troops in American uniforms and put them in American equipment, give them American weapons. And they did this in order to infiltrate behind enemy lines and wreak havoc through sabotage and everything else that was going on. And the German soldiers who were chosen to do this were men who actually lived in America, so they knew the language, they knew the slang, they knew the culture. So, you know, if another American soldier was speaking to one of these fake American soldiers, they wouldn't be able to tell whether or not this guy was legit or not. Well, it's really no different in the church today. Jude tells us there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in unawares. To put it simply, that means these guys sneak in under the radar. Undetected. They have the same lingo. They may even wear the same garb. They may even carry the same Bible. But they're phony. They're false. They're fake. You know, it's always interesting to learn about the Antichrist. And I think just this past Wednesday, Brian went through that. Revelation 13, I think he went into a little bit of a study of the Antichrist, that man of sin that will come upon the world in the tribulation period. In fact, John himself said, he says, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Of course, that Antichrist being the son of perdition that we read about in Revelation 13. But what John is pointing out to us is that our current danger isn't so much the Antichrist, because I don't believe the church is going to have to face the Antichrist, and I'll give you reasons for that as we progress. But our current and present danger is the many Antichrists that are spreading their heresies and their lies and their false doctrines. That's the peril to us today. It's the many antichrists, these men and women who run around and say things about Jesus that aren't true, that take scripture and twist it. And that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1 that the last days, perilous time shall come, because it will be very perilous. Be very perilous. Can you remember what I said one of the issues of the Laodicean church is, that what they lack? It's been a while. Discernment. Discernment. And the reason why they lack discernment is because they don't have a standard. And I'll talk about that too. They lack discernment because they've rejected the standard in order to be able to discern. So I've asked the question, what is an enemy? Seems kind of a weird question to ask, isn't it? What is an enemy? But I think it's a question we need to ask. Because I think today many, many Christians today have a very difficult time discerning between friend and foe and enemy and ally. I think we're having a very, very difficult time recognizing the enemy when the enemy is right there among us.
Until they do something to hurt you.
Yeah. But by then...
it's too late.
Yeah. You know, one... unfortunately, in our day, if you stand on sound doctrine, it's not very popular. It's not very tolerant. Not very loving. You know, so to stand on sound doctrine, you're going to be the outsider. But what's new? I mean, that's the way it's always been. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want anything to do with it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears. Do you ever have an itch? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to scratch it. Right. And there's going to be folks that are kind of like the Athenians in Acts 17:21. You know, these guys, they always wanted to hear something new. Ah, you know, that old doctrine, that, you know, we've heard that so many times. Give us something new, something fresh. Something that will tantalize our senses, get our imagination going. Give us something pleasant, give us something entertaining, give us some new thing. Some new thing. You know, I'm just done with that dusty old doctrine. So enemy. So on your study guide, first mention, and if you've gone through D2 or if you're familiar with Bible principles, the first time a truth is mentioned is your blank. In the Bible, God doesn't deviate from it. Bible students have observed the principle of first mention for centuries, so this is nothing new. And that the first mention establishes a pattern or a truth that is consistent throughout the rest of the Bible. And you know where you find most of your first mentions? What book? Genesis. Which makes sense, right? The book of beginnings. So you'll find the word enemies first in the book of Genesis. But the word enemy itself is found in Exodus 15:6. It says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." The enemy. So on your study guide, the first mention of the word enemy is a promise of assurance in that our God will be victorious over his enemies, who are also enemies of his people. So right off the bat, we know God's going to be victorious. So we can bank on that. We can trust in that. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Is the world our friend or is the world our enemy? Yeah, so our faith will overcome our enemy. Then, the very next mention of the word enemy, we see the characteristics. Characteristics of our enemy. Exodus 15:9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So, on your study guide, clearly an enemy is one that seeks our destruction, is unrelenting in his attacks, attempts to take from us what is rightfully ours, will persecute and harass us with the intention to overtake us and destroy us. And the lust mentioned in Exodus 15:9 speaks of the enemy's desire to destroy you. The enemy's desire to destroy you. He will not be satisfied until he has destroyed you. Never lose sight of that, folks. Never lose sight of that. I mean, the enemy will come pretending to be your friend. The enemy will come with all of these wonderful promises, but his intention is to destroy you. That never, never changes. Never changes. You might remember in our study about the devil and the world in a previous lesson. And don't be fooled, folks. The devil and the world hates us. Now, why does the devil and the world hate us? Any idea?
Because we love Christ.
There you go. That's why it hates us, is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you something. When I was a brand new believer in the Lord, and I was trying to be sweet and polite and kind, I could not figure out why people did not like me. You know, I would share Jesus with them or something that I read in the Bible, and I could never quite figure out, why in the world does this person not like me? Well, dummy. It wasn't so much me. It was Christ. That's the issue. John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, well, they'll leave you alone. That's not what it says. No, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's why, right there. You may be a wonderful person, but if you're faithful to share Jesus with others, then expect to get this persecution, this resistance. I mean, JB and I were just talking earlier this morning. It's even in the family. Even the family will be in opposition to you, no matter what you say or do. And it's not so much you, it's because of Christ. Because of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks. Whenever the church attempts to make friends with the world, it never goes well for the church. I guarantee you, it never goes well with the church. And unfortunately, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the church trying to make friends with the world, and that's just not going to happen. That's not going to happen. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 23:6, says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Yeah, he'll be your chum, he'll be your buddy, but his heart's not with you. His heart's not with you. He says, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So on your study guide, these many antichrists will come preaching and teaching the Bible. They will offer bread to eat, but they will twist God's word in such wonderful ways to make it sound plausible, but it is corrupted bread full of gravel. Corrupted bread full of gravel. Proverbs 20:17 says, bread of the seed is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You know, Peter also warned the church about these folks. He warned about our devil, or about the devil, our enemy, our adversary. He said in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Watch and pray, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's always walking about. Read the book of Job. He's always walking about. So what are the tactics of a lion on the hunt? I like nature programs too. But you know what I do? when the lion gets ready to take down the prey, I change the channel. I don't like seeing that. Well, anyway, the tactics of a lion on the hunt. One, prowling is your blank. Prowling. Walketh about to locate a target. He's always on the hunt. Always on the hunt. Psalms 10:9, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He's always on the hunt, folks. Always on the hunt. These types prey on those who are weak in the Bible. That's your blank. They prey on the vulnerable and the wounded in churches. You know, it's not a mistake that when you get angry at the church and you go somewhere else, then you've got these guys and gals showing up with this false doctrine. Yeah, you've exposed yourself. I mean, how often have we heard the testimony? I remember when I was a brand new believer, my goodness, before I was saved, I wasn't bothered by any of these folks. As soon as I got saved, it seemed like Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, you name it. They came out of nowhere wanting to share their knowledge with me. And I have to admit, you know, being very young and not very knowledgeable in the Word of God, I thought, you know, well, these guys, they've got the same Bible that I've got. You know, they're using the same language that I'm hearing. That's what happens. So they're always prowling. They're always looking. They're always on the hunt. Next blank is stalking. Ambush and entrapment. Stalking. Psalm 17:12. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Stalking, ambush, and entrapment. The lion in the wild will stalk their prey downwind. Downwind? Yeah, downwind. Why do they do that? So they don't smell it. Right? So the prey don't detect that there's a lion creeping in the grass. They don't smell it. These types on your blank will appear friendly. In agreement with the Bible, they'll draw others into Bible studies along with more of their ilk, and then they will begin to subtly introduce their heresies into the conversations. They'll pull you in, and they'll get you to talking, and they'll start talking, and then before you know it, then the next one is pouncing. They take you down. Psalm 7:2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. So when these types have successfully introduced doubt about the truth, they'll put on a full court press and they'll add lie upon lie. until the prey doesn't know what to believe anymore. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. There was a man on my job site, he was a Jehovah's Witness, and that's exactly how he worked. He got you so confused and so tumbled around and so mixed up because they use circular arguments. And you get yourself all tangled up. And if you don't know which way is up, you get trapped. You get trapped. So they pounce. And then the next one is feasting. They devour. Feasting. Psalms 22:13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So just as a hungry lion has a bloodlust, is your blank towards its victims, so also the enemy of our souls. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So just be aware, they're unrelenting. They're unrelenting. Jesus Christ in John 10:10 says this, the thief cometh not but to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Again, what do we see the intentions of the enemy here? To steal and to kill and to destroy. I don't care how pleasant their words are, folks. Never forget that. Never forget that. Jesus Christ has come to save us from this enemy. He's come to save us from this enemy. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he's delivered us from the enemy. He has. And he will one day destroy that enemy. Just like I showed you that picture with the heel on that snake. Mm-hmm. His day is coming. Mm-hmm. His day is coming. His day is coming. That's why Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, you know, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and has not denied my name. We need to hold fast, folks. We need to hold fast. Because days are going to get dark. And I don't mean to be pessimistic. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says. So, what is that? Forewarned is forearmed or something like that? So, take this and consider the opposite, and this will give you the spirit of the enemy. A prideful conceit in one's own strength. You'll run into those folks, you know, it's all about their knowledge. They're very prideful about it. Not holding to God's word. Not holding to God's word. That's why there's such things as the Book of Mormon and Watchtower and all that kind of stuff. And the denial of Jesus Christ's name. The denial of Jesus Christ's name. And all of these traits, unfortunately, we're going to see in the latter time of the Laodicean church age. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. You know, when I thought of ravening wolves, I thought of a rabid, mad dog just tearing things apart. There's another aspect. Ravening refers to a robber or an extortioner. That's also another use of the word. Is it ravening or ravening?
Yes,
both. So a robber or an extortioner, and that's one of the things that Jesus said. You know, they come to steal and to rob. And, you know, not only means, you know, to seize something in your jaws and carry it off, you know, and kill it, but it's also a robber and extortioner. Golly, are we not seeing some of that today in some of these preachers and teachers? Robbing God's people blind. Acts 20:29, Paul said, warned that these guys will be grievous wolves, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to what? Draw away disciples after them. So who are they really robbing from? God. Yeah, God. And who are we to make disciples for? Jesus Christ. Right? So on your study guide, these types are the anti-types of what making disciples is supposed to be. Instead of making disciples for Jesus Christ, or making disciples to follow them, because that's what it's really all about. It's all about following them. Following them. You know, and a lot of times also on your study guide, these people are drawn away because of their charismatic personality, and it becomes a personality cult. Is your blank. Where that particular man or the particular woman becomes the focus of their faith. That's why you see sometimes, it's not, you know, Heartland Baptist Fellowship, but it's so-and-so's ministry, right? The First Church of so-and-so. 2 Peter 2:3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The word feigned words, that's interesting. It's the Greek word plastos, where we get plaster or plastic. And it means to mold or shape. And so these words are words designed to deceive. They mold and shape their vernacular. Right? They'll take that Christian lingo and they'll shape it and mold it in such a way to be deceptive. It sounds so spiritual, but it's so deceptive. So deceptive. So deceptive. As an example, you know the parable of the sower and the seed? Now, I was amazed when I heard this guy preach this. But when this guy started preaching the sower and the seed, he didn't represent the seed as God's word, just as Jesus said it was in the parable. You know what he did? He took that word seed, and he started preaching on a seed offering made to his ministry. So he took the word of God and replaced it with what?
Yes.
Manna. Money. You give to my ministry, that's that seed offering, and God will give you, what is it, 34, 60-fold, or 100-fold. It all depends on how much money you give this guy's ministry. That's that feigned words. Feigned words. And it must work, because this guy had a really expensive suit on. So it must work. I know you've heard this. God's will is for all of his children to be rich. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. Yeah, good old Joel. One of my favorites. Another one is this. It's against God's will for you to be sick. God's will is for all of his children to be healthy. I remember reading that Paul had to leave some fellows behind because they were sick. Yeah, by giving to their ministry, they promise that God will return to them, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever. They're just simply making merchandise of God's people. They also present a false Jesus, too. And I'll give you an example. Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. Feigned words. There will be a quiz.
Let me move forward.
This is what this fellow said. Because of his sinless life, Jesus walked in perfect dominion. God did whatever Jesus asked. Not because he was God's son, but because Jesus held the position of a righteous man. But that was Jesus, you say. But the Bible says that through our believing on him, we have been given the same position of righteousness with God that Jesus has. Okay. Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that statement? You want to hear what my take is on that? My take is that God's not really in control. My take is that as long as I live a righteous life, then God is obligated to give me whatever I ask. And as far as Jesus in perfect dominion, because his position was righteous, what does that say about the deity of Jesus? Do you know who said that? One of my favorites, Kenneth Copeland.
Oh.
Yeah, he's one of my favorites. Now, I'm giving you the extreme examples. Okay, these are the extreme examples. So, essentially, if you want God to do whatever you ask, then you have to be like Jesus and be a righteous man. But do you see the subtlety there? Well, yeah, I can kind of go along with that. Yeah. But wait, there's more. How about this one? Jesus existed only as an image in the heart of God until such a time as the prophets of the Old Testament could positively confess Jesus into existence to their constant prophecies. You guys see anything wrong with that? I would hope so. Again, Mr. Copeland. Yeah, wow, it's an understatement. But yet he's got thousands upon thousands of followers that pour money into his ministry. And these are just the extreme examples. These are just the extreme examples. So on your study guide, these are they who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, either by doctrine or by practice or by both. And bad doctrine will always result in bad practice. That's one of the signs of the last time, according to 1 John 2:18. As these antichrists will absolutely saturate the church with their pernicious doctrines. You're going to see more and more of this kind of stuff. And like I said, these are the extremes, but they're out there. They're out there. So on your study guide, these are they that may claim to worship Jesus and teach about Jesus, but in reality, they preach and teach another gospel and another Jesus. And these are the antichrists, the many, many antichrists. And these many antichrists have always been a threat to the church. I mean, even in the very beginning, Paul had to deal with them, John had to deal with them, Peter had to deal with them. You know, they've always been there. The devil has always had his campaign of divide and conquer. Have you ever wondered why there's so many Christian denominations? Because the devil's been very, very successful in this divide and conquer. Been very successful in this divide and conquer. And he'll continue to do so. And the closer we get to the end, I think the more and more we're going to see this come up. And I'll say it. Churches like ours are going to be a minority. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And I'm not setting our church up as the church. Okay, I'm just saying we hold to the Word of God and we make disciples and all that kind of stuff. We have the right mind of Christ, that type of thing. Yeah, huh?
Any church.
Any church, yeah, any church. And it doesn't necessarily have to be Baptist, because I know some pretty wacky Baptists. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he wrote in Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a shift, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and who would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, can you think of a particular major denomination that's right here in this area that an angel has inspired another book? Yeah. Yeah.
JW is right across the line.
They've got their own book. And it's interesting to me that Paul expresses his thanks for all the other churches except for this one. It's little wonder that Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord is speaking of the Laodicean church, he wants to spew them out. And I think the reason for it is because of the perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word perversion means to turn it around. To turn it around. Make it teach the opposite of what is true. Teach the opposite of what is true. And that's what these guys are very good at. They're very clever at that. Instead of preaching and teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they turn it into some other gospel. Some other gospel. And that's what Paul is warning the Corinthians about in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So they transform themselves. They put on the sheepskin of a believer. They look the part, they sound the part, but they're not. You know, when the serpent was in the garden with Eve, I don't think he was that scaly little creature that slithered on the ground. Now, I don't know, this is my opinion. I think when the devil used the serpent, I'm thinking the serpent may have been one of the most attractive creatures in the garden. Because Eve certainly wasn't repulsed by its appearance.
But would she be?
I don't know.
Yeah, I
don't know. It's funny to see how people react to snakes today. You know. But I do. I think the serpent was a very attractive creature. It wasn't until after he deceived Eve that the curse was put on him. So there was some sort of transformation that took place. That's just my opinion. You know, later on, Paul says in Galatians 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? The word bewitched means to charm or entice. Means to charm or entice. But it has a more, here's a big 50 cent word, a more nefarious. N-E-F-A-R-I-O-U-S, nefarious. Meaning as well. We almost named one of our daughters nefarious. I think it was Danae that we were going to name. So these types charm these Galatians by slandering the true gospel preached by Paul. They slandered the gospel. And when these types deny the deity of the Lord Jesus, like we just read, you know what they're doing? They're slandering God. When they twist the scriptures and teach something, you know what they're doing? They're slandering what God said. Just like that serpent did in the garden. They're slandering what God said. So on your study guide, it is this spirit that is contrary to the spirit of truth that the many antichrists work by. And it is this spirit that is the first thing we must be wary about in knowing the enemy that is a peril to the church and a threat to our fellowship with God who is light. So contrary and wary. And we'll stop right there. Because we're going to look at the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit behind it all, in the next time we get together. So I'm sorry about all the confusion. And Diane's absolutely right. I have to stop rewriting these things on Sunday morning.